in terms of how we handle people today, are we really much different than they? So there's the problem that is laid out. Okay? Now, this problem, James says, needs to be corrected. Okay? They need to stop doing this. They need to change what they are doing in terms of dealing with folks. And first and foremost, it needs to be corrected because it's sin. Plain and simple. Okay? What is sin? Showing favoritism. That's how James begins this. Do not show favoritism. Why? Because it's sin. When you do that, it is sinful. Okay? Showing partiality, first of all, is inconsistent with the Christian faith. Period. Okay? Look over in Acts chapter 10. Verses 34 and 35. Get somebody to read those verses for us. This is where God is showing Peter how he feels about partiality. Okay? Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. Okay. What's the circumstances going on here? What's this event all about? Okay. Well, yeah, it's at the household of Cornelius, but before that, what took place to show Peter this? Okay, Peter is up on the rooftop and he's praying. And he sees this sheet that comes down, and the boy says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response to that is what? "No way, Lord. I've never touched unclean food. It's not going to happen." And this happens how many times before Peter gets the message? Three times. Okay. He's told, "Get up, kill and eat." And finally, you know, the message begins to sink in. The messengers from Cornelius arrive at the house, and they tell Peter they've been sent, and he goes with them. They arrive at Cornelius' house, and this is the result here. Okay? Now, I know that God does not show favoritism. Now, what is the issue that Peter is directly dealing with, or let's say it this way, that God is dealing with Peter directly with here? Yeah, I mean, it's the whole issue of whether Jews can associate with Gentiles.
Right.
Okay? Because he says to Cornelius, you know, it is against our law for what to happen? Yeah, for Jews to associate with Gentiles and to go into their house. So what Peter was getting ready to do, what he was in the process of doing, was against the Jewish laws. Now, it wasn't against God's laws, okay? It was against their laws and traditions and so forth. So you're talking about here extreme prejudice that's going on. Okay? And so the message that Peter receives from that is, God does not show favoritism, even when it comes to issues like that. If anybody was treated badly by the Jews, it was Gentiles and Samaritans. Samaritans, perhaps worse than Gentiles, why? Yeah, they were the lowest of low because they were not just Gentiles, they were half-breeds.
Yeah.
Okay? They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. And they were completely unclean altogether, you see? Right?
Yeah. And I found that ironic that it took Peter pizza out. I mean, Dad, you get the message after Christ told him before you. You wouldn't have me to God, Peter. So let's do that. Just
That makes sense a little bit, it seems, doesn't it? But, you know, here's part of the issue. If God makes it very clear that he doesn't show favoritism or partiality, then how can his followers do so? See? And James, in chapter 2 and verse 1, the first statement that he makes is what? As who? What does he say there? Who's he referring to here? What does he say here? As my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's identifying us, isn't he? Okay? As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Period. It is not appropriate for those who belong to the Lord to do such. Now, if we understand how difficult that was, and why did Peter take three times, and why is he, you know, he gets to Cornelius' house, and it's like, you know, if I step over this threshold, I'm going to have some explaining to do, okay? Because it just wasn't done, period. Well, again, here's a thought for you. I don't know if you realize this or not, but what we have here at Edge Hill, it's not unique, but it is very, very rare. In terms of a congregation, a church family that is as racially divided as we are, in the sense that we're about 50-50 black, 50-50, you know, 50-50 black and white here. Okay? That is extremely rare in any church group, okay? There are some other congregations, the Lord's Church in different parts of the country that you know, have the same kind of thing. But we are extremely rare. Not unique, but we're very rare. Okay? For us to have what we have here is a tremendous blessing.
Amen.
Tremendous blessing. See? We need to understand that and really make sure we appreciate that and don't take it for granted. Yes, sir.
The bond that we have here.
Tremendously blessed here in what we have. Okay? And we need to really appreciate that.
This church is the light.
Yeah.
On the hill.
Absolutely it is. You know, I still, you know, when I hope I never forget this. You know, when Sister Rebecca passed away, you know, and Charlotte called me, and I went over there to the house. I don't remember what time. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I went over there, and they had the hospice lady come over there, and she showed up, and I'm the only white person in the room. Okay? And we're talking, you know, with this lady and everything, and you know, they introduced me as a minister, and I told her, I said, well, she's my sister. And the lady kind of looked at me like, okay. You know? But that's the way it is.
Yeah. Okay.
You say, and that's the way it should be.
Right?
Absolutely. God never intended for Jews to look at Gentiles the way they did. Okay? God's intention, as we saw in a previous study we were doing, was that the Jews would be the light for the Gentiles and lead them to him, you see. Not that they would be pushed aside and put, you know, over, you know, and them not to have anything to do with. See? And so, you know, again, we have something very special here. We need to treasure that for what it really is. Okay? And share that with as many other people as we can. So, you know, again, the first reason that this is sinful behavior, this showing partiality, is because it's inconsistent with the Christian faith. Another problem with it is that partiality shows a judging, okay, by a false standard. Right? When we discriminate or we show partiality or favoritism, especially based on, you know, the appearance of someone, which is what James is addressing, just simply based on how they look. One looks wealthy, the other looks poor. When we do that, we're judging by a completely false standard altogether. Look in verse 4 here, chapter 2. What does James say to you? Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with what? With evil thoughts. Okay? So when we judge like that, based on those kinds of things, then we're judging with evil thoughts, according to what James says. In other words, we're discriminating against others based merely on their appearance. Whether it's, you know, their dress, the clothing that they have on, whether they look wealthy, whether they look poor, the color of their skin, their nationality, or any of those kinds of things. And we're doing so with evil thoughts. Let me share with you, a thought from Albert Barnes in his commentary on this particular statement, this text. He says, their judgments were not guided by just rules, but they did it under the influence of improper thoughts. They did it not from benevolence, not from a desire to do justice to all according to their moral character, but from that improper feeling which leads us to show honor to men on account of their external appearance rather than their real worth. Okay? And so that's why, you know, James considers it to be, you're making these judgments based on your evil thoughts, because you're not judging this person from their heart.
Amen.
You say, you're judging just based on what they look like.
Yeah.
Okay? We have a saying about that, don't we? What is that saying? Don't judge
a book by its cover.
Okay, Greg, you have a comment there?
I've had people many times ask me, what do you wear?
Okay.
Well, if you got a suit, you can wear it. I said,
okay.
I said, if you don't have one, you come to the office. You know, we weapon. You know, it's not what you have on that matters. You know, we all God's children, and we can't afford to have the attitude that James is talking about. And we're going to be eternally alone. Because so often we as human beings, we don't always see eye to eye with some things, right? We have to see things eye to eye with God and how he wants it. And we're going to be him.
Exactly.
And number one, that's who we're supposed to try to be. It's God okay.
And, you know, you're right, and I think one of the things that we have to look at, why does James refer to this as evil thoughts? Well, really because the standard that they were using was a worldly standard. Okay? I mean, it comes from the world. Isn't that how the world judges people? I mean, just stop and take a minute and think about advertisement, for instance. Okay? There's an advertisement on TV right now that every time I see it, I go, wow, that's cool, and it's really unusual. It's an advertisement, if I remember, for I think it's TransUnion.
Oh, yeah.
And they actually have two people that are up there. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not promoting dancing, okay? But they got two people in this advertisement that are up there dancing, and they're large people. Okay? Now, what's unusual about that? Yeah, usually in advertisement, what are they trying to sell? Sex.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the people in the advertisements, they got to look, you know, just right and sexy and the clothes they're wearing, you know, and all this. You know, because that's the world standard. Okay? So when I see this commercial, I'm going, cool, I could have done that commercial. what we have to understand is, are we not, as God's people, called to a different standard? Say, than the standard of the world. This is, I think, what James is saying here, is another example of an application, and we need to be able to see this, you know, in our lives more and more. It's another example of an application of what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay? Where he says what? I beseech you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing under God. All right? Then, what does he say next? Do not conform any longer to what? The patterns of this world. Say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your behavior. You've heard me say it time and time again. Change your behavior by changing the way you think. Say, don't conform to the standards of the world. Okay, so again, here's an application. Don't judge people the way the world judges people. Because that's unacceptable for God's children. God, thirdly, God doesn't judge by mere appearance. And so neither should we. Okay? John chapter 7, verses 14 through 24. Here, Jesus has healed, you know, somebody on the Sabbath, which was a great sin for the Jewish religious leaders back then. Okay? And so he's in this confrontation with the religious leaders over, you know, this healing that he's done and so forth. And notice Jesus' response to their position on this. He says, stop judging by mere appearance and make right judgments. Okay? Verses 14 through 24. John chapter 7. Okay? Stop judging by mere appearance and make right judgments. Okay? Don't show favoritism. Don't just look at the situation on the outside and make a judgment of it. Okay? Judy?
Well, I just think you pointed that out over and over again to the disciples, and I'm thinking about the woman that just gave very little. And put it in, and he pointed out,
absolutely,
you know, don't judge her by how much she put in, because she gave all she had.
Right.
And I've even heard it in churches here. Well, I don't know why they put just 50 or a dollar in the offering. They could have kept it. Don't judge the people by this. You don't know, that might have been all that they had to give,
right.
You know, or little things that people do. Well, they could have done more. But maybe that was all they were capable of doing.
Why are you judging by
their
appearance?
Why are you judging?
Right. And that's a classic example, too. It's a great example of, again, this whole issue of the wealthy and the poor. What's Jesus making a distinction of? He says, all of these gave out of their
abundance.
In other words, they had more than they needed. They weren't even going to miss what they gave, you see. Their heart wasn't really in it. But this poor widow, so again, it's a contrast between the rich and the poor. All right, this poor widow gave how much? All she had to live on, you see? And Jesus said she put in more than all of them, you see?
Right. There was a theory that I heard one time about this guy was contact, black contact. And he had a very big business. He went to contact. He went to contact with him. And he stood in the land for a while. But he came out of it. So he went down the road with another company. And I think the guy was about to change the road. And because he was dressed like in work clothes.
Right.
And, he went back there to the other company and said, well, see, you could have had this.
Yeah.
But you were just needing money.
Yeah. Never kicking themselves with all the commissions they lost.
Yeah,
right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. You should have closed up shop.
Yeah. Brian? And the same way with the woman caught in adultery. I mean, again, all of those kinds of situations, you know, that we judge people, and we're willing to, we're ready to put people down and condemn them based on what we see, without ever really looking at their heart. Okay. Now, you know, to be fair about it, do we really have the ability to judge somebody's heart?
No.
No, we really don't. We can only judge their actions. But to judge someone simply by their appearance, say what this looks like, say, and it may be that we're looking at what they're doing and it appears to be bad. Okay? But we don't know really, we don't have the right information. We're judging them based on what appears to be this when it's really not that. You know, I tell you a story. I got a phone call one night. This is back when I was in South Carolina. I got a phone call one late one night from one of our members, and I could tell she'd been drinking heavily. You know, where are you? Well, she was over in a bar over in Augusta. So guess who went into the bar at, you know, 12:30 that night? So what if one of our, you know, good members would have seen Russ walking into the bar that night. You say?
You know Russ was there tonight?
I saw him going into the bar down there.
After midnight.
After midnight. And you know, I stayed around and watched, and you know what happened next? He came out with this woman.
And she was drunk.
And she was drunk, and they walked over towards the hotel. Instead of going and talking about it, right? You see? But you understand my point, you see? That we, you know, we can look at even a situation and we don't know what's really going on and we make judgments on it and we've already decided that whatever that person is doing is just plain wrong and we don't really know what's going on. That's why Jesus said, stop judging by mere appearance.
How many times was Jesus judged by his company he kept?
Yeah,
you know?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, consider also, you know, Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. When Eli goes to appoint the next king, okay, what's the first thing that he thinks when he sees the oldest son of Jesse? Surely this is the Lord's anointed one. Right? And God responds to him by saying, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Okay? He's not the one. You know, he was judging, you know, surely this is going to be the next king because look at his stature. Look at, you know, look at what kind of person he is on the outside. And God said, because God judges hearts. You said a moment ago, we can't judge people's hearts, so too often we judge based on what we see. Okay? The problem of according to what James says, is that our thoughts and motives are often evil. Okay? And that's something that we have to individually and personally go back and honestly take an assessment of. Okay? You know, I saw Russ going into the bar the other night, and my court goes, well, what were you doing out that late? Okay? Down there on that street where there's mostly bars, okay?
I worked for the
You know, you know, we see a particular thing, and we have to go back and look at it and say, okay, wait a minute, what's my motivation? In terms of even talking about this, go back to something Stephen brought up a moment ago. Is my motivation, hey, I'm concerned about Russ, I'm going to go to him and ask him about this, or, you know, hey, I'm going to go and start talking to everybody about this, make sure everybody knows what kind of preacher we've got, kind of thing, you see. Do we accept or reject others? And here's an important thought for us, okay? Based on what they can do for us. Okay? You see, and churches run into this problem a lot. Okay? Why do we typically really like it when somebody that looks like they got lots of money start coming and they start visiting and so forth? Yeah, because there's a possibility maybe our contribution will go up if we get this person as a member here, you see. But that person that comes in and they're obviously not very well off, what's oftentimes the thought process there? Not only will they give less, but they'll probably also what? They'll want more. And so we're not going to get more in the contribution. We're going to have to be paying out more to take care of this person. So we would much rather have the well-off than the poor, right?
If their mindset's right, the rich one could be thinking, you know, not thinking like a Christian and be given a lot less, and the poor person could be given their all.
And oftentimes that's exactly the case, you see. But, you know, oftentimes, and I've seen this and experienced it with folks, with churches that tend to cater to the well-off, you see, you know, that the church is going to make decisions on things. What do they think? Because, you know, I've actually had people, you know, I had this experience where we had a woman in the church who was very wealthy, and she gave a lot to the church, and she wanted to get remarried to someone, and that's a marriage that should not have taken place, not biblically. And I refused to marry her. And our head elder at the time, we had one of those in that church, came to me and said, you need to do this marriage this way. And I said, what's going to happen? She might leave the church. I said, not my problem. Not my problem. But you see, it's that kind of a mentality and mindset that oftentimes, you know, don't show favoritism.
Well, what it really also boils down to, who do we trust? Do we trust in God to get us and keep us, or do we trust in that rich person to supply us with, and this in itself is already a sin.
Absolutely.
You know?
That's why it falls under this category. All of those kinds of thought processes, James describes as evil. Okay? You're judging with evil thoughts, he says. And those are all reasons why he does so. You know, another aspect of this is that partiality contradicts God's estimation of the poor. Okay? In other words, how does God view the poor versus how do we view the poor? Okay, look at what he says in verse 5. Somebody read verse 5 for us. Yeah. So God looks at the poor as how? To those who are rich in heaven, you see, and to receive an inheritance, right?
Think about a lot of times before the trouble being struck and made it through the next day.
Absolutely.
And somebody who has a lot of money, they don't have money, they have to lose it. They don't know what they're doing.
Right. Well, and I think you're right because, you know, when you don't have a lot, there's more of a tendency to depend upon God. When you have a lot, there's more of a tendency to depend on your wealth, yourself, to take care of it, you see. Again, how does God view that, you see? Proverbs 14, verse 31, the wise man there says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Okay? So if you oppress the poor, then you're insulting God, is what he's saying. Why? Because God cares about the poor, doesn't he? He said he cares about the poor. In Exodus chapter 22, beginning in verse 25 through 27, there is instructions from the law of Moses as to how they were to treat the poor. So in the law, God gave them instructions. Here's how you are to treat these people. He says, if you lend money to the needy, don't be like a moneylender, okay, where you charge interest.
Yeah.
You see? Don't do that to the poor. Okay? In Leviticus, somebody turn over to Leviticus 25 and read verses 35 through 38 for us for a moment, please. Leviticus 25:35-38. How they are to treat their countrymen who become poor.
Oh, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You cannot lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of this land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God.
Okay. We talked about this in our earlier study, God was constantly reminding the Israelites as to where they were. Okay, back in Egypt, they were slaves, okay? So they didn't really own anything, so would they qualify as being poor? Sure they would.
Yeah.
And so God constantly was reminding them of where they were when he's giving them the laws to how they're to treat other people, you see? So remember where you came from, kind of a thing, you see? And so, just the customs back then required that if somebody was traveling and they came to your door and, you know, they didn't have a place to stay or whatever, if you had a guest to come here, you took care of them. That was just a custom. You fed them. You gave them a place to sleep. You took care of them. You didn't put them out and say, hey, you know, I don't have to get out of here. That was not acceptable in the culture at the time. And God here is telling them, he said, if you have a brother, okay, who becomes poor, in other words, he loses everything for whatever the reason, okay, and he comes to you, you treat him just like you would that person who's a stranger that's coming to your house. You treat him with hospitality. Okay. So, again, how does God look upon the poor? Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus began his ministry, there in the synagogue, he got up and he quoted from Isaiah, and he told the people in that audience that he had been anointed You proclaim the good news to who? To the poor.
Yes.
And to free the oppressed. See? We look at Jesus being born into this world. Okay? God became man, and what were his circumstances? Yeah. His parents were poor. When he was born, he was laid in a manger. A barn, basically, is where he was born. Laid in a feeding trough, that's what a manger was. Okay? Because they couldn't afford to stay in a hotel. There wasn't any room anyway. Okay? So the king came into the world as a poor person.
Amen.
So we need to consider, in other words, how does God look at those who are poor? We're going to go ahead and stop here. We're out of time. We're going to finish this last